this is a different type of ministry that I normally give. I'm out of my comfort zone. I normally just like to take a passage of scripture and gently take it apart, and by God's grace put it back together again as I found it. But there has been something stirring in me since Easter Sunday morning and right up till April the 13th when we welcomed people into new fellowship in this church. So please turn with me to the second book of Kings and chapter 2. This is the time of Elijah, the end of Elijah's ministry. 2 Kings chapter 2, reading from verse 1. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Beth El." But Elijah said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went down to Beth El. The company of the prophets at Beth El came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." He replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went out and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You've asked a difficult thing. Yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise it will not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garments and tore them in two. Elisha picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. As a way of introduction, Elisha the Tishbite, we know virtually nothing about him. But the book of James says that he was a man just like us, which is something quite astounding. But he was anointed by God, and I'm using the words of Esther, for a time such as this. Israel was at a spiritual low point. And the king who ruled the northern tribes of Israel at that time, the Bible has one thing to say of him. He was the most evil king who ever reigned. His name, Ahab. His queen, Jezebel, who we looked briefly at last Sunday night. She managed to turn a nation from God to Baal idol worship and sought to kill all those who remained faithful to God. And for such a time as this spiritual low point, God had raised up an Elijah. Elijah entered the scene of time, and God used Elijah to bring the judgment against Israel as it had turned away from him. And so that judgment came in the form that there was famine and drought, as Elijah prayed, just like us, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Well, we prayed for Sally Beaton this week, and that's better. Elijah performed miracles, made prophetic announcements, and stood against the vileness for every part of the Baal worship. For every Ahab, God raises up an Elijah. For every Nebuchadnezzar, God raises up a Daniel. God will not be outdone by the powers of evil and darkness. So let's come to the context and this context of the scripture. Elijah had been God's faithful servant for decades, but now Elijah's ministry is coming to an end. And he knew that it was God's time to take him, but it's clear that Elijah was not the only one who knew it. Elisha knew it, and the schools of prophets knew it. So the Spirit of God was moving, as I sense the Spirit of God has been moving this morning through the songs and maybe what is said today. The Spirit of God was moving to tell him that something was about to change. And it's clear, as you go into the story, that Elijah knew full well what was going to happen. Elisha knew what was going to happen. But the company of prophets didn't have the full picture. Because as you read on in the story, after Elijah was taken to heaven, the prophets suggest that they go look for him. They had been given some insight, but not full insight. And that's the nature of prophecy often. We are given a partial picture to work with. But God had been faithfully using Elijah for decades. But God, and you hear about this in industry and business, succession planning. God was already in the business of succession planning. And 10 to 12 years before that, God had said to Elijah, you need to find your successor. Elijah, you're not going to always be my servant on the earth. You're going to find a successor. And that is found in the young man of Elisha 12 years earlier. And he, in a sense, becomes Elijah's disciple, his apprentice. And from what I can see in the scripture, Elisha does nothing in those 10 or 12 years but simply watch, observe, and listen to what his master Elijah, his servant of the Lord, is doing in relation to the eternal purposes of God. That was God's succession planning. And we come to the final day of Elisha's ministry. It began and ended with God speaking to him. He was told to make a number of journeys: Gilgal to Bethel, Bethel to Jericho, Jericho to the River Jordan. And we'll come to that in a moment. That's highly significant. But in a sense, on an earthly level, he was doing his farewell tour. He was going to the three schools of prophets. And in a sense, he was saying his goodbyes. Elisha told him to shut up. Because you see, Elisha has torn. His master is going. And he doesn't need a prophet to tell him that. He knew himself. But they knew that this was the day that he was going to be taken. And so Elijah says to Elisha on three occasions, you wait here, I'm going on in the purposes of God. But on three occasions, Elisha says, as surely as you live and I'm around, I'm not leaving. This is what I want to draw from that. When the Spirit of God is moving, do not be left behind. Do not stay in Gilgal when you should be in Jericho. And then when you get to Jericho and God is moving on, do not stay in Bethel or the other way around, but keep moving in the purposes of God. And Elisha could see that. In a sense, he knew he was Elijah's successor, and he could have thought it wasn't necessary to go on in all these journeys. We're not talking short distances. But the thought never entered his mind. Friends, God was moving that day. And Elisha did not want to miss out on the moving of God in his eternal purposes. Succession planning. I've been thinking these thoughts much this week with the Lord taking away of David Williams. God has a succession plan, I believe, in place. Now let's come down to the basics. Elisha owned a cloak. I prefer the old versions. It was called a
mantle.
Thank you. A mantle. Elisha wore this cloak, this mantle. It was nothing extra special in the sense that it just kept him from the rain, the cold, the wind, whatever was blowing around at that time. But it was likely that that cloak was unique to Elijah. And so from a distance, you would actually say, oh, Elijah's coming, because you would recognize him by his cloak, by his mantle. But the cloak spoke symbolically far more detail. The cloak spoke of God's calling upon him. The cloak spoke of God's anointing upon him. The cloak spoke of God's gifting that rested upon him. It was a prophet's cloak. And he wore it. And people recognized him. It was the prophet's cloak. It was a symbol that God was using this man. So from a distance, you could say, oh, it's Elijah. Physically. But spiritually, you could see that was the man of God moving around Israel at that time. It was God's calling upon him that enabled Elijah to speak and act for God. I want to say this, and the application will come. The miracles were not Elijah's doing. They were God's doing, but through him. Elijah owned the cloak, but he didn't own the anointing. Elijah owned that mantle, but he didn't own the calling. God's gift, God's calling, God's anointing belong to God and not the individual. Jill's asked me to speak to you ladies' fellowship later on in the year. Boy, you're going to get it. Because she's asked me to speak on the spiritual gifts. This is what I know about the spiritual gifts. They do not belong to you. They are not for your use. They are not to be used at your prerogative. They are God's gift to the church. And that's how God uses them. But God was calling Elijah to glory. And you know what? In heaven, you don't need a cloak. In heaven, you don't need nothing to shield you from wind and rain, because you're in the presence of the Lord forever. But this is also true. Where Elijah was going, he didn't need the anointing. Where Elijah was going, he didn't need the gifting. You do not need prophecy in heaven. For when perfection has come, and when you stand in the presence of the eternal God, there is no need for the gifts of the Spirit. For when we shall see him, we shall be like him. So there was no need of the cloak. There was no need of the gifting. There was no need of the anointing. Because perfection was Elijah's destination. And so the two men arrive at the River Jordan. The river so closely tied to Israel's identity and its history. It was the same river, and they're almost at the same spot, or exactly at the same spot, where the nation had crossed over around 500 years earlier. They're crossing just opposite Jericho. And they've arrived at this river, and Elijah takes his cloak, his mantle, from his shoulders, kind of bundles it up, strikes the water with it, and they both cross over onto dry ground. The route that they took, Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, Jordan, is the reverse route that the children of Israel took. Jordan, Jericho, Bethel, Gilgal, roughly Jericho. It's exactly the opposite route. Why did God take Elijah to the Jordan River? Why is God taking Elijah the reverse route of the children of Israel? Elijah is striking the river and he's leaving the promised land. Geographically. But Elijah is about to go to the promised land. And God is taking him to the Jordan. And like the children of Israel crossed over on dry ground, Elijah crosses over onto dry ground because the heavenly horses await him. He's not going to Egypt. He's going to heaven. He's going to his promised land. As the spiritual song says, I won't try and sing it. I'm going home just beyond the Jordan. And Elisha makes this final request, the final miracle, the final request. Elijah says, what can I do for you, Elisha? Now, Elisha could have asked for anything, as the same way Solomon could have asked God for anything when God asked him. But Elijah asked for this. Give me a double portion of your spirit. Now, it could be said that was Elisha trying to be greedy or presumptuous or grasp-grabbing? But he wasn't. We haven't got time, but I could take you to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 21. Elisha was invoking the request of the eldest son. In Israel, in the law of Moses, when the father would die, the eldest son would get the double portion. Because it was down to the son to take on the father's name and to continue in the father's work. Elisha is the spiritual son of Elijah. And he is simply asking for the double portion so that he, as God's succession planning man, can carry on in the eternal purposes of God. And Elijah says, what you're asking for is quite difficult. Elijah's saying, Elisha, it's not mine to give you. But he speaks through the Spirit then in the prophetic. But if you see me when I go, if you are moving in the purposes of God, if you are in the right place physically and spiritually, then you will receive the portion that is due you. Not that he has to, in a sense, earn it. He's claiming the rights of a spiritual son. Give me so that I may serve God in this generation, this spiritual low point. And that's what happened. And then we come to the moment of separation. When they had crossed the Jordan on dry ground, and the chariots of and the horsemen of Israel, that chariot of fire and horses of fire, that is the angelic army, come to take him home. People think, and I've seen depictions of it, that he was taken home in the chariot. He wasn't. He was taken home in the whirlwind. The chariot and the horsemen of Israel were the two that separated them. The angels came in and they separated so that God could sweep away his servant Elijah. As you say, the prophets wanted to go look for him. Elisha says, don't bother. But they had to have their way. They thought they knew best. All that is left of Elijah is the cloak that is lying on the ground. You read it. It says it fell to the ground. So he didn't drop it in the sense, he didn't fling it at Elisha. It simply dropped because it was still rolled up over his shoulder because it had just opened the Jordan for their servants to go through to take him to heaven. But all that's left of Elijah in that sense is the cloak that fell to the ground. That was the thing. Elijah owned the cloak, but he didn't own the anointing. The anointing, the ministry, the calling was left behind to be used by someone under God's direction, under God's succession planning, that his eternal purposes may continue. But listen to the cry of Elisha. My father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. Strange cry. Firstly, he is addressing Elijah and not Yahweh. And secondly, these chariots and these horsemen are obviously not of Israel. They're of fire. They're angelic. They are the commander of the host of heaven's armies that have been sent to separate them. Why is Elisha crying to Elijah, the horsemen and chariots of Israel? In a sense, and this is what commentators are agreed upon in this way, is that Elisha is saying, my father, God is taking you. What is now going to happen to Israel? Please put up 2 Kings 13. Noel, thank you. When Elisha dies, decades later, Elisha is a frail old man, and he is dying. Just waiting for Noel just to... Now, Elisha was suffering from an illness from which he died. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. What does Jehoash say to the dying Elisha? My father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. There are no chariots and horsemen at this time. Elisha is simply dying. But Jehoash, the king of that time, raises the same cry. What is Jehoash saying? He is saying the same thing that Elisha said to Elijah. My father, they are taking away God's man. What is going to happen to Israel? Campbell Morgan says this, let me quote. The last line of strength in national life is not armament, money, or technology. It's the living word of God, declared and proclaimed and lived out by men and women whom God chooses to send. Elisha said to Elijah, and Jehoash says to Elisha, God is taken away. His spiritual witness, his spiritual work through the works that you have done. What will happen to Israel when we live in the times of Ahab? And Campbell Morgan is picking this point up. Our nation does not boast in this. It does boast, but our nation does not stand because of its armament. Our nation can only stand because of the living word of God. And when it is taken away, then the nation will crumble. That's why David Cameron says, we live in broken Britain. But he doesn't understand why. You can blame social structures. You can blame this, you can blame that. And they are all implicating factors. But my Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. After Elijah is taken from him, Scripture records that the cloak was left behind, fallen to the ground, the only thing left of Elijah, the cloak that spoke of his anointing upon him. The Bible says that Elisha tore his own clothing, rendering it useless. Elisha could have trusted in his own cloak, his own standing as a prophet. He could have said, I'm God's man for now. But he chose to take up Elijah's cloak, and that same anointing then came upon him. It wasn't a magic cloak. It was a fact that he acted in obedience to the will of God. And the Scripture records, and you know this, that Elisha performed twice the amount of miracles that Elijah did. The double portion did come upon him. Elisha takes up the cloak. He goes to the Jordan. He strikes the water with it. Where now is the God of Elijah? Same task that had just been carried out by Elijah. But the ministry, the calling, the gifting had now moved from Elijah, because he's in glory, onto his servant, his succession plan to Elijah. And Elijah now takes up the calling, takes up the anointing, takes up the ministry, strikes the water, and he crosses the Jordan in dry land. Now, question. Why did Elisha strike the water and cross over on dry ground? It's quite simple. He had to get back into the promised land. He had to get back into the purposes of God. He's not yet going to heaven. God has a work for him to do in that day and in that age. Are you with me so far? Good. Because here's the context of today. What about us? What can we glean from this handover of ministry? What can we glean from God's succession planning? In this rich spiritual heritage of Wales, over the centuries, men and women have carried that anointing. They have carried that gifting of God. And God has used them to fulfill his eternal purposes in Wales. And only weeks ago, it was Pastor David and Craig spoke about Maesteg and the men and women that have been used from that little town all over this world. Our predecessors have operated under the anointing to see God's church established and grow across this nation. But those saints like Elijah, not so visually, shall we say, they have gone on to glory. And the anointing, the gifting that they operated under is no longer needed where they've gone. But figuratively speaking, they have left their cloaks behind. And all around this nation of Wales, figuratively speaking, there are cloaks lying on the ground. I sense some of you with a prophetic spirit are grasping something. There are cloaks lying on the ground. They are waiting for the next generation within the eternal purposes of God, like Elisha, to take them up and move in the Spirit of God. God's purposes, God's plans, God's gift, God's anointing does not change. What changes are the people that God uses. God doesn't have one set of gifts for one generation and then there. God has his gifts, his Holy Spirit, his anointing. And that works through the eternal purposes of God in time until he comes and we shall be forever with the Lord. That will never change, my friends. What changes is us and our purpose and our call. All around this country, the cloaks of our forefathers are lying on the ground, waiting to be taken up. Elisha had a choice. Take up Elijah's cloak, or leave it on the ground, or rely on the cloak that he was wearing. But Elisha tore his cloak, tore of himself, and put on the Spirit of God, the call of God on his life. Today, Rakhla Tabernacle, we have a choice. We can take up the cloaks of our predecessors, or we can leave them on the ground. Or we can try and make do with what we want and what we want to wear. But again, I repeat, nothing has changed. Same God, same gifts, same anointing, just different people. What are the cloaks that lie on the ground in Wales today? The cloak of prayer, the cloak of preaching, the cloak of evangelism, the cloak of the spiritual gifts, the cloak of service, the cloak of worship, and the cloak of spiritual leadership. Seven cloaks lay on the ground around us. But all these cloaks require the embroidery of the anointing. Without the anointing, all those cloaks are just functions. But when function and unction come together, the eternal purposes of God will flow. It's very quiet in this room right now. I have learnt this, and I will just keep to the platform. It's one thing to be gifted. It's another thing to be anointed. I can tell the difference. And so can you. For example, I would sooner listen to an anointed speaker than a gifted communicator. But when the anointing comes on a gifted communicator, the purposes of God will flow. I would sooner be led in worship by an anointed singer than a gifted musician. But when the gifting and the anointing come together, the purposes of God flow. That's just the platform. I could take it through every one of those cloaks. There is a difference between gifting and anointing. But I close now. Let me look you in the eye. have you taken up your cloak? Or is your cloak lying on the ground? Or are you busy trying to make your own cloak? Take Elisha's advice. Tear your cloak up and take up what God, in his succession planning, has made ready for you. If we leave all these cloaks lying on the ground, what will happen to Brackley Tabernacle? When Elijah was called to heaven, God had an Elisha ready to carry on his will. Are you an Elisha? There is a cloak waiting for you. Warren Wiersbe says this: Elisha did not build a monument in memory of Elijah. Instead, he trusted in God's Elijah and carried on. We cannot live in the past, on the past, or for the past. We acknowledge and respect the heritage of the past, and we trust the living God for the same power today. There was work to be done, and Elisha trusted in God for his portion. God's servants may leave us, but God's Spirit is still working today. We as an apostolic church, Brackley Tabernacle is part of the apostolic church. We celebrate our centenary next year. 100 years ago or thereabouts, 35 miles from here in a little place called Penygros, God raised up two men. And they served him. Their descendants are here today. They served God in their generation. And those who followed on served the Lord in their generation. And they have left their spiritual footprints all over Wales, indeed, all over this world. This is my challenge to us. Will our spiritual footprints fade out? Or will we leave footprints of God's purposes for the next generation until he comes? As I said, this was birthed in me as we met to welcome new members in on the 13th of April. Three unrelated scriptures came together in my mind. Noel will have the third one ready now. Thank you. The first scripture was the passing of the anointing in the ministry from Elijah to Elisha. The second are the words that came from Esther. It was for such a time as this. And then this third verse came up. Completely unknown scripture. This is before the time of Elijah and Elisha. When Asa heard that these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. Remember, he's the king of the south. He's the king of Judah and Benjamin. Then he assembled all Judah and Benjamin. And the people, this is what came to me. And the people from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, who had settled among them, for large numbers had come over from Israel. When they saw that the Lord his God was with them. This is a fairly insignificant scriptures, But they come together in this sense. And I just want to say this. If you've joined us in the last few years, I don't want to say a number, in the last few years, I don't know why you're here. You may know for a very good reason. You may be here out of necessity, or you might not have a clue why you're here. But this has come to my thoughts. Not that Brackley Tabernacle is better than any other church. In fact, Brackley Tabernacle is as fragile and as weak as any other church. But I sense this. The Lord is with them. If you sense that, the Lord is with us, then please take up your cloak. Take up your ministry for such a time as this. I want to leave a spiritual footprint that God has called me to leave. In a sense, I must take up the cloak that Owen Dando has left. Your cloak is lying on the ground. Take it up.